The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Genesis chapter number 3. And I'm going to begin to read in verse 1, and I'll read down to verse number 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the trees which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her as he did eat, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to block out the cares of the day, the week before, the week that we've just experienced. And just, Lord, help us to experience you this morning. Thank you for the good song service, for the special music, preparing our hearts. Now use me, please, as your instrument and as your vessel to accomplish your purpose for us to be here and to sit under the preaching of the Word. We ask this now in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to preach to you a series of messages starting today, and they're simply entitled Stand. You know, what's the old saying? If you don't stand for something, what will happen? You'll fall for anything. I've been reading a book, very interesting book. The title of the book is called Unbroken, and it's actually the life story of a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. Louis Zamperini, when he was a kid, I saw the movie was on television over a year ago. It takes place in World War II. And if you like that kind of thing, it's a great book because it gives you a lot of history with regards to World War II. And he served on a bomber, I think it was a B-29 or B-24. It was either B-20. Adam just finished reading the book while we were on vacation, B-24. And then I haven't reached this point in the book, but later on in the book, he'll come to know Christ as his Savior. But when he was a child, he was just a horrible child. He was unruly, couldn't be controlled. And then his older brother realized he could run. And he actually went to the Olympics as a runner. And then he was called to serve in World War II. And the story is really about a man who stood up against all kinds of Japanese oppression. His plane was shot down, and he was a prisoner of war in a Japanese POW camp. And that's his story and what he dealt with there and how he stood there. And it's really a great, great book. And I'm enjoying reading it. The scriptures tell us, and especially I checked this out, almost every single one of the Apostle Paul's epistles uses the word to stand. To stand. In fact, I put on your handout out of the book of 1 Corinthians, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men." The word stand, it's really a military term. It's used that way often. In other words, it's to hold the line or to stand guard, to not give ground, to not back down. Stand fast. One of my favorite verses in Colossians chapter 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty therewith Christ has set us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." So it's important that we know where we stand and what we stand for. Because we do have an enemy. And we saw here, as we read in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, we saw the enemy, Satan himself, come. And really, the story here with regards to Adam and Eve, God had certainly warned them, and God had given them instructions. He had instructed them to keep the garden, to dress it and to keep it. The word "keep" is actually a military term as well, just to watch guard over it. And they didn't stand in God's word. They were deceived. Now, I want to just give you a simple message this morning with the importance of remembering that we need to be aware of some things and stand upon the solid rock of God's truths. The hymn writer wrote, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is" what? Yeah, it's sinking sand. So in Sunday school this morning, we were talking a little bit in the adult Sunday school class about the importance of doctrinal things. It's important to stand on the doctrinal truths. And we talked about how many people have been moved away from doctrinal truths and how that has an impact upon our lives, upon our churches. And so whether it's these doctrinal truths, and then they lend themselves to very practical truths, and just our walk with the Lord, the importance of standing, because the tactics of our enemy, Satan, have not changed since Genesis chapter 3. The same tactics that Satan uses here in Genesis chapter 3, he's still using today. They haven't changed a bit. And he doesn't need to change them, because they are very successful tactics. So let's look at these 4 points this morning, and I hope that this message is a help to us and that we can see these truths and be aware of them. So the first point on these 4 points is one of the things that Satan likes to do in your life and in my life is to bring discontentment. Sometimes it just starts out as just a little discontentment. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle," and that's the key word here, subtle. That word means to be cunning or crafty. But it's never in a good sense, it's in a bad sense. It's in a negative sense. It's something that's going to hurt us. And that's how Satan works. He's very subtle in what he does. And one of the subtle ways in which he can really affect our walk with the Lord and our testimony is to bring into our lives what first starts out as just a little discontentment, and then that often grows if we're not careful. So the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so that's how he begins to bring the discontentment into the heart of Eve, and then, of course, to the heart of Adam. He likes to change our focus. Now think about this. God had prepared for Adam and Eve a beautiful garden, and he had told them in his word. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man in whom he had formed. And out of the ground he made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So they, all of the rest of this that was available to them. But this is how Satan works. Satan likes to get our eyes, to try to take our eyes or our focus from one thing and place it to something else. Everything else they could look upon. Everything else was good. But the one tree that Satan, that God spoke to Adam and Eve about not partaking of it, that's the tree he wants them now to focus on. It's kind of like sometimes in our marriages, right? So your marriage is going along, and what does Satan want us to focus on in our marriage? Not the 90 or 95% of everything that's going right, but the 5% of that's going wrong. Like, Satan wants me to get me to focus my eyes on the fact that Shelly leaves her dirty socks in our bedroom. And she doesn't put the toilet lid down. And she doesn't take... those are my things. Oh, that's right, that's right. Those are my things. But that's true, isn't it? Even in a church. There's a lot of good things going on, but what does Satan want to do in a church? He wants us to take our eyes off of the good things that are going on, and he wants us to focus on the bad things going on. He wants us to take our focus on who is... He wants us to take our focus off who is here, and then place our focus on who is not here. That's how Satan brings discontentment. Satan wants us to take our focus off what I can do in the liberty that we have with Christ, versus really what is harmful to me and I can't do. That's how he works. And he hasn't changed his tactics. He wants us to doubt that God really isn't as loving as God's word says that he is. He wants us to get to doubt that God is not as good as God is good. He wants us to get us to doubt that he's really not the authority that he needs to be in our lives. He wants to change our focus. On your handout, I recorded for you Hebrews 13. Look at it there, Hebrews 13, 5. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Well, what is covetousness? It's wanting something that we don't have. And be content with such things as you have. For he had said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Listen, were there ever two people in the history of all mankind that were more blessed than Adam and Eve? Never. There have never been two people that were more blessed than Adam and Eve. Never. The Bible tells us that. Chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I've given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree-yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There has never been a couple more blessed than Adam and Eve were blessed. Never. But Satan came along and used that tactic to get them to covet the one thing that God said you're not to partake of. And that's how Satan works. He tries to bring discontentment into our lives. What did Paul say there in the book of 1 Timothy? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But Satan wants to bring discontentment. He did it with Adam and he did it with Eve. So that's his first step. We kind of look around and we see what's going on in our lives and we just become discontent. We become, and discontentment, of course, is just a form of being ungrateful and having the wrong attitude and so on and so forth. But then the second tactic that he uses here, and he's still using today, is a lustful distraction. That's the next step. So let's look again at verses 2 through 6. And the woman said unto the servant, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Yeah, God said this is good. But then the Bible goes on to say, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And now the serpent comes along and wants to distract them. He's already planted the seed of discontentment, but now he wants to distract them. You're not going to die. You're not going to die. It's kind of like, in some ways, we were talking about in our adult Sunday school class today, we're talking about different doctrines that have been around since the early times of the church, where people will come along and say, well, you know, this particular doctrine isn't being taught any longer. It used to be, and it's kind of been hidden for a while, and now it's... Listen, Satan does that on doctrinal issues. He does that on practical issues. He brings a distraction to us. You're not going to die. This isn't true. And he goes on and he says this. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. But God's just a selfish God. He just wants all the power for himself. And he's just really holding you down. And when the woman, and here's the second key word here for the second point, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. So here first he injects the seed of discontentment and then he brings a lustful distraction and she looks upon it and acts upon it. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We see things. Sometimes we see others that it just seems, you know, oh, we have pity parties. We say, I got saved. I'm serving the Lord. I'm putting Him first. I'm trying to put Him first. And then I see someone else and they're not. They don't care. And they seem to have this kind of a life and they seem to have all the things that I would like to have, but I do not have. And then we forget, but the one thing that they don't have is Jesus. And all the things that they have, in the end, won't amount to a hill of beans. There's a lustful distraction. Take your Bibles. There's many examples in the Bible. Keep your fingers here in Genesis. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 7. I was going to ask Ethan to have us sing. I forgot this morning to ask him. But I was going to have us sing, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But see, Satan wants to distract our attention from what the Lord has done. When you look at others with their lands and homes, I think it goes... We look at others. He wants us to take our eyes off of what and how God has blessed us. But look here in chapter 7. The Israelites had crossed over into, after 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, they crossed over the Jordan. Joshua now is in command. And they're going to take on the city of Achan. And they're going to conquer that city. But there was some explicit instructions that were given with regards to the victory that would take place. And they were not to claim any of the spoils of war for themselves. So look what happens, though, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse number 20. In Joshua 7, verse 20, the Bible says, And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord. And what had happened was they had won a victory, but the next city that they went to, they lost. And Joshua couldn't figure out why they lost. And it was revealed unto Joshua by God that there was sin that was in the camp. And so, now let me pick it up in verse 20. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, there's that word saw again, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them. I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. You see, somewhere along the lines, Achan had a little discontentment in his heart. And that discontentment, he saw that. He said, well, what difference does it make? You know, I know that the instruction was not to take it, but I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to take it. And he hid it. And in the end, it cost the nation of Israel a defeat. And so, whenever we disobey, go back to Genesis, whenever we allow Satan to bring discontentment into our heart, and then we're distracted away from keeping our eyes on Jesus, listen, sooner or later it will bring a defeat into our lives. A setback. Maybe the chastising hand of God. Remember in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, Jesus says this, remember Lot's wife. Why did he say that? What happened? Why did he want the readers there in the Gospel of Luke to remember Lot's wife? What did she do? She looked back. She looked back. I mean, when you read through the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family, first of all, some of his family, they didn't even flee Sodom and Gomorrah. No matter how much Lot warned them, the Bible says there that his family thought of him as one that mocked. The word mocked there, if you study it out, like he was a counterfeit. Like, in other words, well, he said one thing, but he did something else. In other words, he did not have a good testimony. And so even his own family wouldn't listen to him. And then when he finally got his wife out and his two daughters, they were instructed, don't look back. But I think his wife, she had feelings for Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says she did look back. And the scriptures say she was turned to a pillar of salt. And sometimes that's how Satan works. He wants us to look back, to think back. I preached on Sunday, or excuse me, on Friday at a fellowship meeting. And my wife made this point, and I'm going to really try to work at this, because this happens when you get a little bit older in the ministry. And some of the preachers that were at the meeting, they're a little bit older. They're like from the older preachers, I'm the youngest of the older preachers. At least I like to think that way, anyhow. But you begin to get nostalgic the way things were. And you know what? That's the way they were in our culture, but that's not the way they are any longer. And no matter how many times we as older preachers say, well, I remember that we used to be this way, and it used to be this way, and it used to be this way, it's not that way anymore. And so if we're not careful as a church, the same thing can happen. This is how the enemy works. Well, this is the way that it used to be. Well, that may be, but we need to move forward. Things change. In my devotionals with Oswald Chambers about a month ago, he brought this point, and he wrote, I don't know, close to 100 years ago. If you've ever read My Utmost for His Highest, his devotional, he's really writing that to preachers at a Bible college. He said to those preachers, don't make gods out of your convictions. Because sometimes your convictions have absolutely nothing to do with God. And sometimes our convictions are more cultural or because somebody said this is the way that it is and it may not necessarily be that way. I don't know if that makes sense or not to you. So, anyhow, but that's how Satan works. a little discontentment, a lustful distraction. God won't take care of us. He's not as good as He was. I heard this great story. Let me tell this to you. I was at Ed Hart's church, and Brother Hart's been serving there in Hinesburg for years. We supported him for 7 years. He's got a small church. He's averaged 30 people for over 20 years. Biggest crowd he's ever had was 50. But he and his wife, Lorraine, faithfully serving God, serving God, serving God, serving God. All of these years. He's been a bus driver for many years. And so he, like many preachers starting the ministry around the same time, you just got into the ministry and you just went to work and you did what you did and you just worked hard. But he's a little bit older than me, about 5 or 6 years, and now he no longer, because of his physical condition, can he drive a bus. The bus regulations are getting tougher and tougher. And in fact, if your blood pressure reaches a certain level, somebody said to me the other day, I told them my blood pressure was up a little bit, and they said, well, you're in the wrong occupation for blood pressure. But he has other physical things. And so now he can't drive the bus any longer. The church has been small. There's no retirement for him. To serve God. We didn't know it, but all of these years he had a pension coming to him. He goes and he talks to his boss and he says, yeah, well, you have a pension coming. Really? He said. I never knew that. He said, yeah, you've been driving the bus all these years. Oh, great, he said. And then they told him this, because he's between when his pension kicks in and now, when he's got to stop driving. I think it was 11 weeks, something like that. So, well, I'm not going to have any income, but we'll make do. Oh, no, he said. No, no, we've decided we're going to pay you for the next 11 weeks, even though you can't work for us. Really? He said. And all through those years, as they struggled and worked hard, and God was just watching over them and taking care of them, I'm sure, because the ministry can be very discouraging at times. He probably thought, well, will we ever get above this number? Well, after all these years, probably not. But souls have been saved and lives have been changed. And that's just a small storefront church. That's where they've been all these years. Never had a place of their own. But Satan would like to come along and say, you know, God's really not that good. Get your attention off of all of the things, count your blessings. Get your attention off of that. Name them one by one. Oh, no, you don't want to do that. And it will surprise you. The Lord's not done anything for you. That's how Satan works. It hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. They were the most blessed couple that ever walked on the planet. And Satan was successful with them. And then we move to the third point. It is a lost discernment. Verses 5 and 6. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, Satan said, that your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired, and that's the key word there, she began to desire something other than that which God had intended. So they went from a little discontentment to a lustful distraction to now a lost discernment. Their desires changed. And once we start looking in the wrong places, once we start looking in the wrong places, in other words, then we've stopped looking in the right places. And God wants us to get out of the right places. Satan wants us to get out of the right places, and he wants us to have our attention on the wrong places. The wrong people. The wrong things. Jeremiah said, mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Our eyes and what we see, it affects our heart. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And so if discontentment creeps into your life, you'll be a very discontent person. Because your focus isn't on Jesus any longer. Satan wants to rob the joy out of our lives. He really does. For all that is in the world, the Scriptures say. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. He wants us to take our eyes off those things which are positive and place them onto those things which are negative, those things which encourage us to those things which discourage us. That's how Satan works. And our discernment, we begin to discern things that just aren't true. And by this time, if it happens in our lives, it's usually because we have stopped with regards to spiritual input. I said a week or two ago that you and I, we need to constantly feed our faith. You're either feeding your faith or you're feeding your flesh. One of the two. And what you feed it is who you will become. It's been my observation that some of the most unhappy people that walk the face of the earth are backslidden Christians. They are the most unhappy people. And usually it's because they've become discontent. They've become distracted. Sometimes they want what a lost person has, because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus. Adam and Eve were going to lose all of the great blessings that God had for them, because Satan successfully got them to change their focus from all that God had to the one thing that they couldn't have. So never doubt the power of Satan. And it ends up with a lethal destruction. Verse 7. The Bible says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now let me just stop there. I don't know, the Scriptures don't tell us, how long they lived in the Garden of Eden. But I'm going to just say this, that I think the Lord met with them on a regular basis, just as the Lord wants to meet with you and I on a regular basis. And I think that prior to what we're just reading right now, when the Lord met with them in the cool of the day, they ran to talk with the Lord. They couldn't wait to hear what else God had to say. They're in the cool of the day. Just as has been the case in many of our lives. You know, remember, think back when you accepted Christ as your Savior, how excited you were. You couldn't wait to get to church and sit under the preaching of God's Word. You couldn't wait to open up your Bible and read through the Scriptures. You couldn't wait for this and wait for that, because it was, wow. But you know what? Satan comes along in all of our lives. All of our lives. And he brings some discontentment. And we begin to grumble and gripe and complain. Maybe not outwardly, but in our hearts. And then there's distractions in our lives. It's how he works. He hasn't changed in all of this time. And then we begin to lose our discernment. Right and wrong. And then the destruction comes. So the voice goes on, and he says, or the Scriptures go on, and it says this. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I think the first time ever, and however long Adam and Eve had lived in the garden, that instead of running to God, wanting to hear what God had to say, wanting to know what God had to say, wanting to be in the presence of God, they hid themselves from God. And sometimes that's the way we are. I just want to hide myself from God. And it's often because we've become a little discontent. It's often because we've become distracted. It's often because we've lost discernment. And instead of running to the things of God, we just want to run from the things of God. We're reminded in the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 10 that the thief, that's Satan, cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. But I'm going to tell you, Satan is very successful at stealing and killing and destroying our walk with the Lord and our joy and our testimony. He's been doing it ever since the Garden of Eden. It hasn't changed. And his tactics don't need to change. He's successful at it. He doesn't need to recreate the wheel. He sets us up for a fall, and he does it slowly. And so they hid from God. Verse 9. And the Lord called, God called unto Adam, and he said, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid." I think it's the first time ever that Adam ever experienced fear. "I was naked, I hid myself." God begins to reason with him. God knew. Wasn't surprised. "Well, who told you you were naked?" You know, it's like, kind of like, sometimes we should maybe step back and say, "Well, why do you think you've lost your joy? Why do you think that things aren't the way that they once were?" "Hast thou eaten of the tree?" You know what he's trying? You know what God's trying to do with Adam and Eve? He's just trying them to get them to confess their sin. "Did you do what I said not to do? Did you?" But I'm not even sure this is so much of a reprimand as it is God just pleading with them to realize you were the most blessed couple on the planet. You might say, "Well, they were the only couple on the planet." Well, that's true, but they were still the most blessed couple on the planet. And they came to confess that, yeah, we didn't do what you said. And, the man, Adam, like most of us men, "Well, it was the woman's fault." You know, it's always the woman's fault. It's the woman's fault. And Eve, "Well, it was the serpent. He beguiled me. He fooled me. He tricked me. He caused me to sin. And I did eat." A lethal destruction. That's how Satan works. Let me finish with one last Bible example and we'll be done. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now we kind of travel historically in time. A couple of thousand years, actually probably close to 3,000 years from the time that Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. And just kind of just bring my point home again, Satan, he doesn't change. His tactics haven't changed. And in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?'" So there's David, the king. Was there ever a king as blessed as King David? But a little discontentment, a lustful distraction. He loses his discernment. I mean, it was obvious to him, this woman, Bathsheba, is another man's wife. And then you know the story. He takes her, has a relationship with her, impregnates her, and then it just continues to spiral out of control after that, as if it already hadn't. Brings Uriah back, tries to have Uriah spend time with his wife because he'd been at the battlefront, the general there, and tries to have him come back and be intimate with Bathsheba, and then they could say it's his son, his child. That doesn't work. Gets Uriah drunk. That doesn't work. Premeditates the murder of Uriah. Uriah is killed in the forefront of the battle. David thinks he's wiped his hands clean of it, except for a prophet by the name of Nathan, who exposes the sin and brings the truth. Just as God said to Adam, Adam, who told you that that was naked? God uses a prophet by the name of Nathan to bring a whole example with regards to the sheep and with regards to the man who had a whole flock of sheep, and he takes the one sheep out of someone who only had that one sheep, and David was just, he was aghast that that would happen, and then Nathan says, thou art the man. A little discontentment, a lustful distraction. David lost his discernment, and it ended up to be a lethal destruction. He ruined a home. He ruined a life. In many ways, it would have a negative impact upon his kingdom for years to come. Satan hasn't changed his tactics. But God hasn't changed his tactics either. And we've run out of time, but if we were, and I put it on the bottom of your handout, I figured we'd run out of time. But one of the great chapters in the Bible is the book of Psalms. And it is David's response to the confession of his sin, to the realization that he had sinned against God, that he had made a terrible mistake, a terrible sin, that he had robbed himself of all that God wanted to have him to have. And he said, make me to hear, God, joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He felt broken, beaten, and battered. And now he just wants to get it right. He just wants to have that experience that he used to have with the Lord. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, he says to God, and uphold me with thy free spirit. But before he asks that, he has to make acknowledgement before his God that he had been the one that caused all the grief and all the sorrow and all the pain. It wasn't because of God. God was as good as ever. God was as great as ever. God was as powerful as ever. As gracious and merciful as ever. It all had to do with him. And ladies and gentlemen, it always has to do with us. The great seed of discontentment starts with, God just has not been fair to me. Satan's still using that tactic today. He just hasn't been fair with me. As has been said many times, it is a good thing that God is not fair with us. Because what did we see last week there? I think it was in the book of Ezra, I believe it was, that Ezra said something like, our iniquities, we deserve a lot more than you're giving us for them. And David said that. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. The sacrifices of God, he said in Psalm 51, are a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And that's what made the difference. And I think with Adam and Eve, I think that's what made the difference. They realized. I think they were brokenhearted. And I think in the end, they realized that they had been the most blessed couple on the planet and what they gave up. So let's think about that. Let's be careful that you and I, if we have lost some of the blessings of God in our lives, let's understand this, that they're lost because we have forfeited them. And sometimes it's by our actions, by our doings, by who we are. In fact, more times than not. God wants to bless us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He's a gracious and a merciful God. He wants us, as David said, to hear the joy and the gladness again, that our bones that are broken may rejoice. But be careful. Stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. Stand in the faith. Stand in the faith, because Satan is going to come and Satan is going to attack your faith. And these four simple points, he hasn't changed his tactics in 6,000 years. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. This morning, with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, first, if you're here, understand that one of the great tactics of Satan is to convince you that you do not need to be saved. You do not need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That if you just are a good person, even a religious person, you'll be okay. You do this religious and that religious thing and you'll be okay. Of course, we know that the Bible says that's not the truth. Salvation is through grace, or by grace, by the mercy of God. Because He loves us. He cares for us. He's done all for us that needs to be done in order for us to be saved. And if you're here and you've never received Christ, I encourage you to do so. Don't allow Satan to convince you that it's not necessary. Without Jesus, you're not saved. You're lost. You're on your way to hell. But Jesus loves you. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, maybe God is speaking to your heart. And if I asked you this question, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Can you answer that question? If you can't, then the reality is that you're not. You're not going to heaven. You have to be saved, born into the family of God, born again from above. And if you're here and you say, well, I'd like to be saved, would you do this with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed? You just raise your hand quickly and put it down. I'm not going to call your name or come to you. But by the upraised hand, you say, I'd like to be saved. I need to get saved. I've never asked Jesus to be my Savior. Anyone at all? Then, Christian, the message was really for us. Be careful of a little discontentment. Be careful of a lustful distraction. Be careful of a lost discernment, because in the end, it will destroy us. Stand in the faith. Quit ye like men. Father, bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. Strengthen us and encourage us in Jesus' name. Amen.